May the spoken word be faithful to the written word and lead us to the living word. Amen. So in our readings this morning, there seems to be a common tone, a common sense of urgency and immediacy. And I struggle to put a label to it, but the more I thought about it, the more the word confrontation came to mind. Now, I don't mean confrontation in a violent sense, of course, but confrontation in the sense of coming to terms with something inevitable and unavoidable. For today, we hear about individuals and groups of people who are confronted by God in different ways. God is judge, God is savior, and God in the flesh. And these stories give us some insights into how people react, or how they should react, when confronted by God. So if we consider them a bit more closely, maybe they'll inspire us to reflect on our own responses to God in our lives. So let's first consider the disciples, the pair of brothers, Simon and Andrew, and James and John. They were all part of the family's small fishing enterprises, a way of life on that freshwater lake that had probably been the backbone of the family's existence for generations. So how did they react when they're confronted with Jesus, this wandering preacher, and his invitation to follow him? Well, we're told that they immediately leave everything behind, family, economic security, relative preacher comforts, and all this for a future that was completely uncertain. Can you imagine what kind of courage that would take? Jesus was calling them to trust that their God was doing something new, something wonderful. And if they wanted to be a part of that new thing, they had to put their trust above all other ties that would hold them back from following him. Do you ever wonder how you would react in that situation? Well, for Simon, Andrew, James, and John, they reacted with enthusiasm and with certainty. And they made the decision to follow Jesus in a heartbeat. It's like they're thunderstruck by Jesus and his message, and they won't let their loyalties be divided. I wonder if we let ourselves be thunderstruck by Jesus. True, we don't yet have the experience of meeting him face to face, of being physically confronted by God in the flesh. But on the other hand, we have the benefit of knowing the whole story of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. On this, the other side of the Easter event, unlike the early disciples. And we can be thunderstruck every time we confront Jesus and his message in the Gospels. We can be thunderstruck every time we open our hearts to Jesus and meet him in prayer. And we can be thunderstruck every time we encounter him in the Eucharist. And when we sit with that sense of awe, how does that focus our priorities, our loyalties? What may hold us back from following Jesus with utter devotion, enthusiasm, and certainty? Let's next consider the scenario that Paul depicts in his letter to the Corinthians. What's the confrontation here? Well, quite simply, Paul is urging his readers to remember that the world as we know it is already coming to an end, that God's plan to save humankind and transform creation has already been initiated in the death and resurrection of Jesus. And it's just a matter of time before God's kingdom reigns fully. Now talk about something inevitable and unavoidable. Most scholars would agree that at the time Paul wrote this letter, he believed that these events would happen within his lifetime. In short, that his contemporaries reading his letter would indeed be confronted with Jesus' return in glory and judgment. So in light of this, what is Paul saying to the early Christians in Corinth about how they should react to this reality? And what might that say to us now? Well, I think there's a timeless message in what Paul writes, that those of us who live in this liminal time between the old world and the full realization of God's saving plan. And that message is this: be awake and start living now as you will live in God's kingdom. And this might mean being willing to act or behave differently than society expects you to act or behave. And Paul uses a series of opposites to convey this. Let those who rejoice act as though they were not rejoicing. Those who buy as though they had no possessions. Those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. In other words, this might mean swimming against the current. But if you keep your eye, Paul says, on Jesus' final victory, that ultimate confrontation with God will shape your responses to God in here and now. Do you ever feel that our faith calls us to be countercultural, acting in ways that may suddenly or boldly defy society's expectations of us? There are so many cultural forces that influence the narratives of our lives, aren't there? Materialism is one that Paul points to. Individualism, consumerism. I'm sure you could name many more isms. And what does it look like for us, however, when it's the narrative of Jesus' good news and his call to discipleship that is at the heart of what we do, even when we're forced to swim against the current? Now, in the reading from Jonah, we witness yet another type of response to being confronted by God, specifically by God's coming judgment in 40 days' time. So if Jonah were here today proclaiming that, that would be March 1st for us. And when the people of Nineveh are confronted by this proclamation by Jonah, how do they respond? Well, they didn't reject the warning, but believed in God and undertook humble acts of repentance, and on a massive whole-of-society scale. Their hearts were transformed through this repentance, through this turning around and recognizing their sinfulness. Now, it's an incredible story, really. Nineveh was on the banks of the Tigris River and was the capital of the Assyrian Empire, which was kind of more or less in modern-day Iraq. The empire was pagan, of course, a fierce enemy of the ancient Israelites, and known for its wickedness. So when God says to Jonah, get up and go to Nineveh, that great city, God didn't mean great in the sense of righteous. But when God saw their genuine, heartfelt repentance, God changed the divine plan, and Nineveh was spared. And it's interesting, in fact, that in both Matthew's and Luke's gospel accounts, Jesus mentions the Ninevites and their repentance, contrasting their response in faith to the unbelief of the Pharisees. There's another character in this story, however, whose actions tell us something more about how people can react when confronted by God, and that's Jonah. Now, it's technically not part of our scripture reading from the book for today, but I think it's too important to overlook. Now, I think you all know the story of Jonah and the great fish, or the whale, for it's a Sunday school favorite. But if you haven't read it, or if you haven't read it recently, I would highly recommend it. It's really short, it's action-packed, and it's full of meaning. So you recall how the first time God confronts Jonah and commands him to go to Nineveh and preach his message of impending calamity, Jonah doesn't obey God. Chapter 1 tells us that Jonah was afraid, idea where Tarshish was, so I looked it up in Bible Atlas. And it turns out it was an ancient Phoenician port city in modern-day Spain. So not only was Jonah trying to run from God, but he was basically trying to run almost as far away as humanly possible at that time. I think, however, that we can feel some empathy for Jonah. He was being asked to go into the heart of enemy territory and deliver devastating news. And it would be a harrowing thought for anybody. So this aspect of the story made me think about how sometimes we are confronted by God and called to do something that involves speaking God's truth to power. We might indeed be afraid. We might indeed be reluctant to obey God. And perhaps if we ever find ourselves in such a situation, we should remember how the book of Jonah ends. First, God doesn't let Jonah off the hook. God has a message to deliver to the powerful Ninevites, and Jonah is God's chosen messenger. So I wonder how God calls us to be messengers in our lives, individually and together. And second, the story ends with an inspiring demonstration of God's mercy toward Nineveh. In fact, God's change of plans and decision to be merciful made Jonah very angry. And he complained to God about it. And he said, "This is exactly what I thought you'd do, Lord, when I was there in my own country, and you first told me to come here. That's why I ran away to Tarshish. For I knew you were a gracious God, merciful, slow to get angry, and full of kindness. I knew you were a gracious God, merciful, slow to get angry, and full of kindness." This is the God we are confronted with in our scripture readings today. So let us be thunderstruck by Jesus, as the first disciples were thunderstruck, and untie ourselves so that we can follow him with utter devotion, enthusiasm, and certainty. Let us be awake and live now as we will live in God's kingdom when God's salvation for all of creation is fully realized, even if that means swimming against the current. Let us allow ourselves to be confronted by God about our own sinfulness and repent or turn back to God with humility. And let us not be afraid to accept God's call to speak God's truth to the powers and principalities and in the darkness of this world, to the glory of God's name. Amen.